Thank you, Will. That was beautiful. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service. Welcome to the people sitting in the pews. Well done. I think a lot of people might have looked at the weather forecast last night and decided the web might be the best place to attend service this morning. So if you're at home tucked up safely and cozy in your house on the web, you're very welcome too. And welcome to anyone who listens in at a later date. We begin our service with opening words. Welcome to a day of promise, to a place of peace and comfort. Join us on a journey towards truth and justice, and help to create a community of love and courage, that this community will accompany and guide us on our life journey. Our chalice lighting. We light our chalice to illuminate the world we seek. In search of truth, may we be just. In search of peace, may we be loving. And in loving, may we be creators of peace, truth, and justice. Now we're going to have our first hymn this morning, and it's hymn number 44. We sing of golden mornings. Sing and pray for them. Let us pray. Slow me down, Lord, ease the pounding of my heart by the quieting of my mind. Steady my hurried pace with the vision of the eternal reach of time. Give me, amidst the confusions of my day, the calmness of the everlasting hills. Break the tension of my nerves with the soothing music of the sighing streams that live in my memory. Help me to know the magical restoring power of sleep. Teach me the art of taking minute vacations, of slowing down to look at a flower, to chat with an old friend, or to make a new one, to pat a dog, to watch a spider make a web, to smile at a child, to read a few lines from a good book. Remind me each day that the pace is not always with the swift, that there is more to life than increasing its speed. Let me look upwards into the branches of a towering oak and to know it grows slowly and it grows well. Slow me down, Lord, and inspire me to send my roots deep into the soil of life's enduring values, that I may grow towards the stars of my greater destiny. Amen. Let us join together to say the prayer Jesus taught us. It unites Christians of all denominations. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our reader this morning is Emer.
Good morning. I came across a short paragraph recently by a man by the name of Robert Adams. Adams was an American spiritual teacher in the Advaita tradition, who died in the 1990s. Advaita seems to me to be of Hindu origin with some Buddhist influences. I felt very challenged personally by the teaching in this. It suggests that life will give us what we need to evolve. I found it reminiscent of Rumi's The Guest House, which has often been read here. It also sounds to me a bit New Age-ish. And I couldn't find anything in the teachings of Jesus which accord easily with it. But maybe we can discuss that at coffee afterwards. I'll read it twice. There are no mistakes. Everything is in its right place. Never believe that there is something wrong with your life. You are where you are supposed to be, going through those experiences that are necessary for you right now. When you become angry at yourself because you don't like the experience you're going through, you're hindering your own growth. Rather, be grateful. Be thankful for every experience that you're going through, even though it may appear to be terrible in your life. Be thankful for the experience. For the experience is not what you think it is in your finite mind. There is a greater purpose to it. All is well. I'll read the middle bit again. You are where you're supposed to be, going through the experiences that are necessary for you right now. When you become angry at yourself because you don't like it, you're hindering your own growth. Be grateful for every experience. For the experience is not what you think it is in your finite mind. There is a greater purpose to it. All is well. See you at coffee.
I see we have some children here today, so maybe they'd come forward for the story. You see, we like to have children here because the adults really come to hear the story on Sunday. They don't pay a blind bit of notice to the rest of the service, but they do like to hear the children's story. And this is a once upon a time story, and was set in a foreign country where they were chimpanzees. And they were in the forest with the chimpanzees. And as you know, chimpanzees are very, very clever creatures altogether. And in the same part of the forest, there were some birds. Now, the birds are also very clever, and the birds are amazing in how they build their nests. Because sometimes the nests are very intricate, and they have little holes at the side, and all at the top is circle around them. So when it rains, you know, their eggs are dry, and they're dry. And do you know in the forest where the chimpanzees live, when it rains, it really, really pelts down rain. And it was one of those days where everybody, all the animals were out and about, looking for food. The chimpanzees were having a bit of fun together, and suddenly the heavens opened and the rain began to lash down and it became cold. So the birds headed back for their nest, and there are a group of nests around the place, and the birds are all in there and they are snug and warm. And the chimps decide to get in out of the rain and they shelter under the tree. But that day it was so terribly raining, that the rain eventually made its way through the leaves, and it was cold, and the chimps were cold and wet and freezing, and they were sitting huddling together, trying to keep warm. And do you know what? The birds actually felt sorry for them. They thought, goodness me, look at them. Chimps are so clever. And people think birds are a little bit dim, but we've made ourselves a nice home, and we're here warm and snug and dry, and they're out there shivering. And the bird said it to the chimpanzee. He said, have you never thought of building yourself a shelter for when this bad weather comes, and you could nip in and be warm and snug? Because you're very clever, and you can use your hands, and I think you should be able to make a fine shelter. What do you think the chimps did when the bird said that to them? It's a once upon a time story, so they all understand one another. Do you think the chimps said, that's a great idea?
You say so.
Yeah.
The chimps didn't. They were really annoyed. They thought, the nerves of those little twerps up in the tree, thinking they can tell us, the cleverest of all animals, what we should and shouldn't do. And they began to, they were bad-tempered because they were cold and wet. And they began to say, who do they think they are telling us what to do? And the chimp says, we'll show them who's boss around here. And what they did was they climbed up in the tree, took the nests, broke them, and ruined the home of the birds. Not a very nice outcome for the story, but the story has an idea behind it. Because do you know what? Sometimes people just don't like other people to tell them what they should do. No matter how good the idea is, just being told what to do annoys them big time. Thank you for coming forward. The adults are delighted. Thank you. There's no Sunday club today, folks. It's not the second Sunday. So if you want to go back to, with your parents, or if the parents want to bring anyone downstairs, they're welcome to that. I put up the hymn at number 270 was the next hymn. Josh tells me it's 273, so I'm not quite sure. Josh, which one are we? 273. This is a reading that was taken from a website. It's by someone called Eileen Mitchell. And it's just a reminder that we can get our spiritual lessons from many places, not just within sacred books. It's a grey, bone-chilling winter morning, the kind of damp dawn that invites me to stay in a tracksuit, curl up in front of a fire and eat chocolate chip cookies while watching the latest Netflix. Instead, the ungodly hour of 6:45 finds me already standing in line at Starbucks. I need to fuel up before continuing my hour-long trek to work. I'm comatose, cold and cranky, and it's a Monday, which magnifies my misery. But the line is short, thank goodness. They are just two in front of me, and they are annoyingly chipper, having an animated conversation. When those magical words, next, are called out, they approach the counter and only this time appear to notice the menu on the wall. This creates quite a dilemma. What should they have? Another conversation ensues. They look at the menu, then at each other, and back at the menu. They point, analyze, debate, and discuss. Who knew coffee was capable of triggering such stimulating dialogue? The broad selection of tasty drinks had obviously boggled their senses, and they are overwhelmed with the numerous choices before them. Tea or coffee, hot or cold, non-fat, decaf, whip or foam, tall, grand or venti. And what flavoured syrup? They must carefully weigh up all options before rendering this critical decision. I want to strangle them. After several minutes of debating the benefits of green tea versus soya milk versus dark chocolate, glory be to God, they finally placed their order. I'm about to whip out the words that are perched on the top of my tongue, grand soya latte, extra hot, no foam, when the two men suddenly glance to their left and they notice the pastry bar. Wait a sec, they tell the cashier. As they meander over to peruse the wide selection of bread, scones and muffins, I hear impatient shuffling behind me. I round to see what this line is now sneaking towards the front door. Weary, bleary-eyed commuters in dying need of a caffeine fix have their arms crossed and their lips pursed, and they're not happy. Nor am I. I glimpse at my watch and it tells me that this delay caused me to hit the dreaded college traffic, which will add an extra 15 minutes to my already intolerable commute. All thanks to the blithering Nimrods who seem to think that placing a simple coffee order is on par with the Camp David Accord. I fantasize about grabbing each man's head and clanking them together like Mo would do to Curly and Larry. Now the two are pondering poppy seed and muffins and banana bread. Babies will be conceived, born and registered for preschool before these two dolls ever complete their order. And so I start to wool gather, reviewing my weekend. It was a good one. I'd enjoyed ice cream outing with my niece on Saturday, participated in a greyhound rescue meet and greet in the afternoon, and on Sunday attended church at the usual hour. It had been an amazing service, thanks in part to a videotaped interview featuring Bono, the lead singer of the rock band U2, talking with Willow Creek Community Church pastor Bill Hybels. Bono had championed causes such as debt relief to struggling country, AIDS, poverty, and world hunger. Christ won't let you walk away because it's difficult, expensive, or a moral hazard, he stressed. Repeatedly, he emphasized that care and concern of others should not be restricted by boundaries or by borders. I was nodding throughout the entire service, agreeing with everything he was saying, while being duly impressed with his eloquence and passion. I'd always enjoyed U2's music, but this side of Bono was truly an eye-opener. And then, leaning forward in his chair, he delivered a simple reminder. Love thy neighbor is a commandment, not a suggestion. Like a jolt smack in my head, Bono's words came back to me as Larry and Carly finally placed their order and prepared to move on. One guy turns round and gives me a sheepish smile. Sorry we took so long, he apologises. Don't worry about it, I mumble, feeling very much the hypocrite. How impressed I'd been with yesterday's message, yet how quickly I'd forgotten it. Love thy neighbour indeed, even at Starbucks. Let us pray. And this will be followed by a time of silence. We pause in reverence before the wonder of life, the wonder of each moment, the wonder of being together, close, yet still apart. Each of us hidden in a secret chamber, each listening and each trying to speak, but no one fully understanding and no one fully understood. We pause in reverence before all intangible things that eyes see not, nor ears can detect, that hands can't touch and space cannot hold and time cannot measure. We seek a reality beyond our own narrow selves that binds us in compassion, love, and understanding to all other human beings and to the interdependent web of all living things. Let's take a while to lean our arms on the windowsill of heaven and remind ourselves that this day, this moment, is the best moment and best day of our lives. May our hearts and minds be opened to the power and the insight that weave together the scattered threads of our experience and help us to remember the wholeness of which we are a part. We now have a time of silence for personal reflection. Thank you. I chose this title sometime in August to appear in September's magazine. So it's a coincidence that I'm speaking on this subject so close to the events of last Wednesday. Our former minister, Bill Darlison, always said there's no such thing as coincidence, so is there? And this church is not a political organization. We don't become involved in particular politics, but we do involve ourselves in the promotion of justice, peace, equality, and human rights. And the title Civil Disobedience comes from a book of that title written by someone called Henry David Thoreau. Thoreau was a founding member of what's called the Transcendental Club. And the Transcendental Club was formed by a group of intellectuals based around Boston at the beginning of the 19th century. They met to discuss ideas about religion, society, education, and they went on to experiment with different ways of living. You know, they set up communes and tried to live like that for a while. They met to discuss ideas about religion, society. Many of them were from Unitarian backgrounds, and a number of them were ordained ministers in the Unitarian tradition. But that tradition was only evolving at the time, and many people strongly disagreed with Unitarian beliefs. They emerged from a Calvinistic background, and when they began to talk about the unity of God rather than Trinity, they were very despised often. And their discussions about religion were not about what should be and shouldn't be religious orthodoxy. They saw religion as being a pathway to living the best possible life. They wanted their new country to be a place that valued independence and justice for every citizen. The club held public lectures and they published articles exploring their views. One of the most influential members was Henry David Thoreau. Thoreau was born in 1817 and he died at the age of 44 just during the American Civil War, and in his short life he achieved an amazing amount. He's best remembered for his books Walden and Civil Disobedience. Walden is an account of 22 months Thoreau spent living in a cabin at Walden Pond. And Walden Pond wasn't some very remote place, it was a few miles outside of town. But he built his own cabin in the woods with his hands and kept a note of how much everything cost. And he lived there for 22 months. He tread softly on the earth. And his watchwords for his life from that time onwards were simplify, simplify, simplify. Thoreau asked, what is the use of a house if you haven't got a tolerable planet to put it on? While at Walden, he became a renowned naturalist, and he did that without ever trapping or killing an animal. He simply lived among the creatures and watched them. His book, Civil Disobedience, was published in the 1850s. America at that time was divided by tensions between the southern and northern states concerning slavery. In 1850, the Fugitive Slave Act had been passed. It came into operation in Massachusetts, and the act required, made it mandatory for the civil authorities to be proactive in returning fugitive slaves. The law required the citizens of Boston to return the slaves, and they imposed penalties on anyone who assisted a runaway slave. This was also the time of the Mexican Wars, when the American state annexed the state of Texas. Thoreau was a lifelong opposer of slavery, and he opposed the war against Mexico. He felt that America had just gained its independence from Britain, and that when, by annexing, forcibly annexing Texas, that they were acting, the government was acting as the British government had, and he opposed that. He saw it as a great injustice. So as a protest against slavery and the Mexican Wars, Thoreau refused to pay his poll tax. For this, he was arrested and put in jail. He remarked of his stay in jail that in jail he felt himself freer than the citizens who were on the outside. Luckily or unluckily for him, his stay in jail was very short-lived. He was let out the next day because someone paid his tax on his behalf. They think it was his aunt. Thoreau's book, Civil Disobedience, is his plea to others to resist government's unjust laws and unjust actions. Thoreau's resistance was his refusal to pay his poll tax. And he was willing to go to jail for this. He wasn't best pleased to have been let out the next day. The book inspired Mahatma Gandhi's first Satyagraha non-violent protest in South Africa in 1907. And Gandhi read directly from Civil Disobedience during his campaign for Indian independence. The book inspired Martin Luther King Jr. in his campaign for nonviolence in the 1960s. It influenced Tolstoy, John F. Kennedy, W.B. Yeats, and many, many others. It's interesting, too, that Thoreau said that when he was writing Civil Disobedience, he was influenced by the Chinese philosopher Lao Tzu and by many Christians whose faith inspired them to live the example of Jesus and resist injustice. Thoreau was influenced by Lao Tzu. He in turn influenced Martin Luther King Jr. and John F. Kennedy. There's a span of over 2,500 years between when those people lived. And that's a real red flag to us. One, that there will always be the need to watch out for injustices. There will always be the need to act and to promote equality and justice for people. We, even today, need to be vigilant against injustice. We need to be active promoters of justice and to speak out and call out injustice when we see it. I read Civil Disobedience, and when you start reading it, you sort of say, well, he really didn't like the government of his time. But when you have to remind yourself that when the book was written, government was very different than governments today. Then the American government's main work was to run the army. And he felt that that's their only job, and if you are insistent on keeping an army, you're going to look for something for the army to do, hence the invasion of Texas. He said the government would be better off providing something like education for the people. And of course, that's what current governments do, for better or worse. When Thoreau refused to pay his poll tax, he did it for two very specific reasons: to oppose the invasion of Texas and to protest that America, the country which had undertaken to be a refuge of liberty at the same time allowed 1/6 of its citizens to be enslaved. He was very specific about why he was protesting. Thoreau did pay his local tax because his local tax went to make roads, and he used the roads, and he said, I use the roads, I must pay for them. He knew why he was withholding his money. He wanted to prevent bloodshed and to stop the injustice of slavery. And he didn't stop by just paying his taxes. He harbored slaves. He engaged in organizing safe routes to get the slaves to Canada. Thoreau made an important observation about democracy as a system of government. And these things are really important. He points out that a majority in any government does not guarantee justice. Sometimes we think, well, we have a government and we have a majority and they're doing it and everything is fine. There's no guarantee of justice. Vladimir Putin has the majority vote. It doesn't guarantee justice for Russian citizens. The government of Israel has a huge majority now, and that's causing the greatest of injustice for Palestinian residents. Hitler was elected under a system of democracy and then used his majority to systematically dismantle the democratic system and then imprison the opposition. Thoreau pointed out that governments often pass laws that are unjust. And it's not something new that we need, all these things we need to be aware of. When you think of it, Socrates, Jesus, Alexei Navalny, Gandhi, Martin Luther King were each in their time convicted in public courts according to the laws of the land at the time. Thoreau points out that often politicians delay acting for justice because of the pressure from wealthy individuals and people who wish to hold on to power at all costs. We see examples of this every day in our political systems. Last week, the UK government rolled back on its carbon promises because they realise there are votes to be had in not reducing carbon and forcing changes of how we behave. Will our government succumb to pressure from 3,000 farmers affected by the reduction in permitted nitrate levels? Or will they work to redress the fact that water quality in half of our lakes, it's half of every the number of lakes we have in Ireland, it's unsatisfactory and it is polluted and it is destroying the biodiversity. You've got the pollution on one hand, you've got 3,000 protesters on the other. And while I mention farmers, we can say that about other groups as well. Governments will only act for justice and equality if there are votes in promoting justice and equality. Whether there is justice and equality in a country depends on the citizens. Politicians won't do it because it's the right thing to do. They do it because their voters want them to do it. So for a healthy democracy, we, you and I, have to be proactive. Citizens, in turn, must have access to truthful information. Truth and facts are under threat as never before. When you think of Fox News was fined about 800 million euro for misinformation, information they said that the American election had been stolen from Donald Trump, they knew that was wrong. They did not publish it because they said their listeners didn't want to hear it. Now that's really bad. The awful thing is that that fine of 800 million euro didn't even dent their budget. Didn't put a dent in the budget. Meant nothing to them. They might as well have said, stand in the corner on the bold step for 5 minutes. We in Ireland need public service broadcasting from every media source. We need people who can challenge politicians and voters with facts, not wild imaginings. The political system must not only work for wealthy individuals and groups. You know, over the summer, we learned of mismanagement at RTE. We heard it from breakfast to tea all summer long. And that does need to change. Public service broadcasting is necessary in the interests of truth and democracy. It is really vitally important that we are not being served by an organization that purports to hold to tell the truth and to give facts to its listeners, knowing it is misinformation. Citizens must be proactive in upholding democracy. We have a duty to protest against injustice and inequality. But protests must be peaceful and public. They shouldn't be hiding behind a mask. There should never be a situation of bringing a gallows in front of a public building like that happened. And I think at a minimum, protesters should be clear about what they are protesting against or for. And it's fine, I think, if people feel justified in withholding their television license. But they do have to take the going to jail bit as well and get rid of the television. You know, when Thurl didn't pay his poll tax, he did go to jail. No point in withholding it and then carrying on as normal. Democracy has its faults, but it is the fairest system. And we know it's fragile. It's unacceptable to threaten to harm or hurt anyone through hate speech. And that seems to be the acceptable way with these online warriors. Under Nazi leadership, Germany caused untold harm to its citizens. It allowed the intentional destruction of millions of individuals. This was done gradually with the blessing of an elected government and within the laws in force at the time. We should remember the warning. I don't know who gave this, but it said, when they came for the communist, I wasn't a communist, so I didn't protest. When they came for the Jews, I wasn't a Jew, so I didn't protest. When they came for the trade unionists, I wasn't in a union, so I didn't protest. When they came for me, there was no one left to protest. And I think the other thing we have to learn from this is to listen to people. You know, ask yourself, could I possibly be wrong? Dialogue is always better than confrontation. Amen. We're now going to have a hymn, 121, We'll Build a Land Where We Build Up the Broken. A nice aspiration. our offertory would now be taken. Our notices. Just to say thank you to everyone who was here working at the church on Sunday. We were open for culture night and people who helped arrange the music. It was absolutely amazing, the number of people in the church, and the music was out of this world. It really was lovely. There was an 11-year-old girl played the organ, and you just feel useless when you hear her. She was wonderful. So thanks to everyone for that. Tea and coffee are served downstairs after the service. You're all welcome to join us. There's magazines on the table. There are lots of them. They didn't take the magazines on Friday night. We thought they would. Wednesday, lunchtime meditation available online and in the church. In the church before COVID, we used to have one Sunday a month where the offertory was for charity. And with the change in COVID, we had no collections and we started online, giving money online. So that's become a bit mixed, that we don't know who would be willing to give to the charities. So in December, we tried to give most of our collections to charities. And with that in mind, we're hoping to have a Christmas raffle. Jane Meredith has offered a gorgeous knitted teddy for the thing, and I have a few other things around, but if anyone has anything that would be suitable for a raffle, we'd be delighted to have it, and this money will go for charity at Christmas. And someone has nearly completed quilt, and if it needs hemming or something like that. If anyone's any good with the sewing needle and willing to finish this quilt, we could have that for our raffle. It's a beautiful, I've seen a photograph of it. It is beautiful. It's not a huge, we don't want you to make a handmade quilt between now and Christmas. It's nearly finished, but if somebody would be willing to edge it, we'd be delighted. This church has had a long association with the Jewish community in Dublin, and we're going to have a visit to the synagogue in Rathgar on Friday the 13th of October, just for your diary. On Thursday next, in the church, there's a talk about William Drennan. Fergus Whelan is giving the talk. He has written a book about him, and it will be really, really interesting. The talk begins at 7 o'clock on Thursday, the 28th of September. And William Drennan was married in this congregation and his children were baptised here. So we have a real connection with William Drennan. The book club meet on the last Wednesday of the month, and that's Wednesday the 27th. And they meet in the vestry and via Zoom. And this month's book is The Offing by Benjamin Myers. Our final hymn this morning is hymn number 159. This is my song, O God of all the nations. Hymn number 159.
Thank you.
For those who see God, may God go with you. For those who embrace life, may life return your embrace. For those seeking a right path, may a way be found, and may you find the courage to walk it one step at a time. Amen.